You might look at the year 2020 and say there's not much to give thanks for. 2020, the year of COVID-19. Loss of life, loss of friends, loss of family, loss of freedom, shutdowns, job losses, social interaction losses. 2020, the year of protests, riots without consequence, without stopping. 2020, the year of defund the police, anarchy, fear, destruction, anti-law, anti-order, anti-authority. It doesn't bode well for the future if we continue that way in our nation. 2020, the year of so-called white supremacy, racism, race baiting, the year of division, the year of pitting one people against another and one color of skin against another. 2020, the year of censor, the cancel culture, the year of doxing, media silence, and media silencing voices, silencing free speech, the loss of free speech in many regards, intimidation, the redefining of words, the forbidding of words, and the censoring of books. Did you know that California censored To Kill a Mockingbird? Censored To Mice and Men, censored Huckleberry Finn. 2020, the year of election fraud, foreign interference in our elections, programs to switch computer votes, domestic interference to harvest ballots, and the ramification is so great of who becomes president, it could not be greater. It is the difference between freedom and tyranny, prosperity and poverty, America as a constitutional republic, or America in name only, gone the way of all nations. And that doesn't even include your own personal trials of 2020. And you ask on Thanksgiving or just before Thanksgiving, can we give thanks in 2020? And the answer is a resounding yes. Yes, you can give thanks. You can give great thanks, exuberant thanks, active thanks, loud thanks, vocal thanks. We can rejoice and praise, exult and sing and shout if we follow the counsel of Psalm 47. Verse 1, oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Clap and shout. This is exuberant, overwhelming call to praise and thanksgiving. Verse 6, sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. In the end of verse 7, sing praises. 5 times we're implored to sing praises. This is a call to give great thanksgiving to God. So you have great reason here. You have a command and he's going to give you a reason. And really there is the key at the end of verse 7 of Psalm 47. Sing praises with understanding. See that? Sing praises with understanding. When you understand who God is and you understand what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, you can give thanks in the year 2020. Even in the likes of the year 2020, and even your own personal trials and fears, you can give great thanks. Psalm 47. What is the understanding? God is King. Jesus has ascended to the throne. All victory is ours. Let's read Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord, with the sound of a trumpet, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. We can indeed give thanks, great thanks, if we look to our great universal sovereign God in faith in the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, which this passage anticipates and promises. And he is now ascended, knowing that in him all victory is ours. Now, there's three reasons. Now, there's many more here, but there are three reasons that we find here to give great thanks. Three reasons we find here to give great thanks. Number one, give great thanks for Christ is the supreme King. Give great thanks for God in Christ is the supreme King. God is the supreme King. Ultimately, God is revealed, has revealed himself in Christ as that King. Jesus Christ is the great fulfillment of this psalm. Christ has come. He's revealed the Father. Christ has won the battle, the great battle of sin and death. He rose from the grave. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father to ever defend his people, to save his people, and to defeat all of our enemies. And he will do so. And here we see some aspects of who God is and who this great King is. Let me just list them quickly, and then I'm going to try to just make some brief comments about them. I see seven clearly here. And there are seven reasons you can give great thanks as you look at who our King is. He's a sovereign King. He's a universal King. He's the ever-present King. He's the personal King. He's the conquering King. He's a holy heavenly King. And he's a saving, protecting King. Number one, sovereign King. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He's the Lord Most High, and he's awesome. He's the King over all peoples in this psalm. He's the King over all nations. At the end of verse 9, he is greatly, therefore he is greatly exalted. He's above all. He rules over all. No one can thwart him. No one can say to him, "What have you done?" Awesome means he is to be feared, reverenced, worshipped, and bowed down before. Terrible. Some of your versions say terrible, but that puts a negative aspect on it. Here it's really more of a positive aspect. But I'll say this, that he is terrible to his enemies, and he will be terrible to his enemies. But for any that seek refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, he will use all his mighty power for their good. God's sovereignty is terrible to crush, is almighty to protect. Secondly, he's a universal King. This is very prominent in this psalm, his universal kingship. Verse 2, he is king over all the earth. Verse 7, he is King over all the earth. Verse 1, all you peoples. End of verse 2, or rather verse 3. He subdues the peoples and the nations under our feet. God, verse 8, God reigns over the nations. Verse 9, the princes of the people, that is the kings and the rulers, the presidents, the prime ministers, all of them, the leaders of the people have gathered together, and it's and the people of the God of Abraham have also gathered together. And it's actually in a positive way. It's not just the people of Abraham. It's not just the people of God, it's the princes of the earth. See, it's not just the poor, it's the rich, is the idea here. It's not just the weak, it's the powerful. He's a universal king over them all. He's a universal sovereign king. Number three, he's the ever-present king. I gather this from verse 5. God has gone up with a shout. That refers to ascension. That refers to him ascending to his throne. And that he ascended means he descended. It's a victory. This is a victory march. This is that he went down means that he went up, Ephesians 4 says. It says that about Christ. That he ascended means he descended. And Christ came down to us. He visited us. And that was to defend us. And then he gone up. That's the terminology in the psalm of a champion captain, of a warrior king, of the leader in the battle, defeating the enemy. He comes into our midst to lead us into battle, you see. And who doesn't that give you confidence that God is your great captain of the battle? He's the great warrior. Now, in the history of this psalm, the shadow and the type would present, it would be the ark. They would be taking the ark of God into the battle with them. And the ark represented the presence of God. And when the presence of God was there, most of the time it was clear that they would win the battle, except when his favor was gone and they were deceived and disobedient. But it represented that God's presence was there and his favorable presence. And the message we hear from this is that God is ever present with us. Certainly by his Spirit, he is ever present with us. And for for those of you who are in Christ, it's a favorable presence. He's in our midst. This the second one, or the fourth, number four here, personal king. Call it a personal king. That goes with this. Notice how personal he is. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. That's actually very graphic. Maybe it's not very politically correct today because this is the picture of a king after he had conquered his enemy. He would put his foot on their neck. Verse 4, he will choose our inheritance. You see the personal nature of this? He will choose our inheritance for us. God in his being is omnipresent, right? He's everywhere at all times. And our God in Christ is present for us in a favorable way. And in reality, when Christ came, he drew near to us very literally, didn't he? God drew near to us in the person of Christ very literally. Well, Christ, God in Christ is personal to Christians. He's personal. He enters into fellowship. And that means, of course, among many other wonderful things, that he'll protect us and comfort us. I found this in Beetz, Beetz, his commentary on the compendium of the Heidelberg Catechism, this little quote. I'm not sure if it's his. It wasn't attributed to anyone. It says, "On the mountains and in valleys, where'er we are is God. The cottage and the palace alike are his abode. Above us and beside us, our God is ever near, to watch, protect, and guide us, whatever ills appear." He is an ever-present, personal king for us in Christ. Five, he's a conquering king. This psalm is all about triumph, verse 1. It's all about victory, verse 3. God tramples the enemy under our feet. The sound of the trumpet in verse 5 was the sound either to go into battle or it was the sound of victory after the battle. He conquers all. He conquers all, verse 9 indicates. Princes bow to him. The shields of the earth belong to him. I'll talk about that in a little bit. He conquers all. He's the conquering king. You see, you understand that you have great cause and great reason to give thanks, great thanks, in spite of all the threats, in spite of all that is going on in our nation. He conquers all. He conquers all. Number 6, he's a holy and heavenly king. End of verse 8, God sits on his holy throne. It's holy. It's set apart. It's far above men. It's distinct from human thrones. It may indicate here his purity and his righteousness. And on this throne, I guarantee you, God judges righteously. I guarantee you, God knows exactly who won that election. He knows every vote that was truly cast, and he knows every false. He knows, and he judges righteously. Is there any more righteous than he? Is there any more powerful than he? Is there any more higher than he? And so no wonder the last verse says he is greatly exalted. He is the heavenly king. Number 7, he's the saving, protecting king. End of verse 9, you see, for the shields of the earth belong to God. I'll explain that a little bit later. But that means salvation. That means protection. He's sovereign, universal, present, conquering, heavenly, saving king, personally for you who are in Jesus Christ. That's a great cause to give thanks, isn't it? The world of the wicked fight against God and they fight against his king. They fight against Christ and they fight against Christians. They say, as in Psalm 2, let us tear their fetters apart. Don't bind us with God's law. Don't speak to us of God's word. Don't tell us about God's King, Jesus Christ. Don't tell us that we're accountable to him. Don't tell us that we have to submit to him. And they rage and they riot and they threaten. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Psalm 2 also says, I will establish my king. And he did. When Christ came, and what Christ was doing on the cross, and what Christ did when he ascended, rose again and ascended, was rising to the greatest authoritative throne of all, the right hand of God. And Psalm 2 says what? Kiss the Son. Come under his banner, kneel before him, and kiss the feet of the Son. Trust the Son. Sing praises about the Son, lest he be angry and shatter you to pieces in his wrath. But that's not true of you, brethren. That's not true if you've trusted in Christ. If you've taken refuge in Christ, you have reason to give thanks. He will save you. He is the sovereign, universal king that will save you. All the reason in the world, when you understand, you can give thanks, right? When you understand, you can sing these praises. Clap and shout and sing. That's number 2. Another reason here that we can give thanks, great thanks. Give great thanksgiving, for Christ selects our inheritance. Verse 4, he will choose our inheritance for us. William Secker told the story, quote, it is reported of a woman who, being sick, was asked whether she was willing to live or die. She answered, "Whichever God pleases." But he said, "What if God would refer the choice to you? What would you choose?" "Truly," she replied, "I would refer it to him again." God will choose our inheritance. Be willing to accept whatever the outcome, whatever the circumstances. Put it all in God's hands and it will go well. God knows what is best for us. God knows, and he'll do what is best for us. He will care for us in all of this. I know you wonder at this time because I wonder at this time. What will become of us if the wicked prevail? What will become of our nation? What will become of our jobs and our hard-earned money and our possessions? What will become of our families? What will become of the future of our children and our grandchildren? So the Lord knows you're concerned about these things. In the midst of raging people and rioting people who want to remove these things from you, God calls us rather to give great thanks and to trust him. Sing, sing, sing. In the midst of those who want to take your happiness and your liberty, and maybe do you doubt even your life? Some of them. He says, give great thanks, because the Lord selects our inheritance. Well, I want to develop this a little bit. I want to look at this one particularly a little bit. Verse 4 again. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. The first thing the people of Israel would think of in regard to inheritance is the land, right? Their land, the promised land. There were and are still many threats from foreign enemies and kings to take the land. But the land itself was not the main point. It was never the main point. The real inheritance was the people who lived in the land. That's what it means by the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. It's the people. The promise was the people. The promise was the seed of Abraham, a people. And of course, when you have a people, you need a place to live, right? You need a place to live. You need a place to prosper. You need a place to be safe, hence the land. But God is saying, if the enemy, the kings of nations, the domestic threats even, if they try to take the promised land, God will give you an inheritance. Don't worry. Don't you worry at all. There is an implied promise of something greater here then. And it's not just here, it's in all of Scripture. Verse 4, he will choose our inheritance for us. Listen to me, the land of Israel was not their ultimate promise or goal, beloved. Abraham himself never got the land. Isaac and Jacob were strangers living in the land of promise, and yet they were foreigners and strangers in it. Hebrews 11:13 says this. Here are the three great patriarchs, right? Almost did a Biden there, put a fourth. There are three great patriarchs. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed, listen, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. On the earth. By faith, they looked beyond the type. The land of Israel was a type. It was a pattern. It was a picture. It was a promise of a greater inheritance, which was not an earthly inheritance. They looked to the heavenly land, you see. Hebrews 11:9 says, By faith, he, that is Abraham, by faith Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. There was a literal land, and they did inherit that literal land, but that was always a type of the heavenly land. Look at in Hebrews 11, 16. But as it is, they desire a better country. They desire a better land, a better inheritance. That is a heavenly one. See? The land was pointing to the heavenly land. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In other words, it appears the land was a type of heaven. The promised land was ultimately about the heavenly promised land. You get it? The new Jerusalem, the heavenly city of God. God has chosen an inheritance for us, beloved, and it's heaven. Rejoice. Clap. Sing and shout. Give thanks. If you lose your land here, if you lose, you don't lose the heavenly one, see? If you lose your property and your possessions, you have mansions in heaven. As the new king, as the old King James says, mansions, rooms, places. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you in John 14. You'll always have a place. You must not be so attached to earth or to your house or even to your country. America, as much as we love it, we ask God to bless it. We pray, we plead with God to preserve America. We need to take, beloved, we need to take all lawful means to preserve her. But this is not our final home. This is not our ultimate inheritance from God. You see that if it's all wrapped up here, if your hope is all wrapped up here and now, it can be lost. And you will not then be able to give thanks, will you? If that's your ground of hope, the 200 and almost 50 years, not quite 250 years, the 250 year experiment can be stolen. All nations, all great nations fall and fail. They head to sin and socialism, corruption and communism. But we have an inheritance that God chooses, the heavenly inheritance, and that is so much better, and that never fades away. May I quickly add, it's not just heaven. It's not just heaven that's our inheritance. It is secondly a heavenly people. The excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. That's the people. That's the people, as I said. That's the chosen people of God. All the chosen people of God. And specifically, listen, it is not Israel of the flesh. If they're only Israel of flesh, they're not chosen. They must be believing in Christ. It's not the Israel of the flesh, but the Israel of God, according to Galatians 6:16. Those who are of the faith of Abraham, Romans 4, right? Who is the father of us all, 16, 17, and 18. Romans 4, 16, 17, 18. Look at it. Not right now. Look at it sometime later. The promise was to Abraham and to his seed. That was all those who would believe. Remember that old song? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. And so are you. I don't remember the rest of it. You know what? That's true if you believe in Jesus Christ. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you are not of the faith of Abraham. See? So if you're an Israelite and you believe in Jesus Christ, you're of the faith of Abraham. If you're a Gentile and you believe in Jesus Christ, you're of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's the father of the faith. What I'm saying, you know what I'm saying? You are the inheritance. Look at the person next to you. They're your inheritance. They're your inheritance. I know you're like, I don't know if I want that. Listen, they're being glorified. They're being glorified, and they're going to be glorified one day perfectly. Well, you're not so great either, by the way. You who believe in Christ are the inheritance whom he loves. You're the ones he loves. You're the inheritance. We inherit one another. And of course, that's not just something we're waiting for in the next life, is it? It begins now. It begins now in our fellowship, in the church. The church is the inheritance. You could look at it like that. We have a heavenly inheritance. The church is the beginning of that inheritance. Matthew 19:27, Peter said, you remember this? Peter said to Jesus, behold, we have left everything. We've left everything. We've given up everything. We followed you. What then will be there for us? And so Jesus defined the inheritance. He defined the promised inheritance when he said, and I'll read it from Luke 18:29. It's in all the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, that is. Luke 18:29, and he said to them, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. The age to come, yes. Oh, yes. And how glorious an inheritance heaven will be. But also now. At this time, he says. At this time. Many times as much at this time. You see. And what does he list? He lists the saints. You inherit a people. You inherit the church. Brethren. In fact, brethren, not just in this congregation, brethren all over the world. You know, I don't travel a lot, but when I do travel, I hardly have to stay at any hotel unless I want to. Because we have brethren all over the world. We could call. We can get in touch with other brethren and say, do you have anybody in this area? And they go, yeah, I've got somebody, and you can stay there. They're all over the world. This great inheritance of the church. And in that sense, as we share one another and we share our possessions and we share our homes, these things all are ours. You have the inheritance of the church, the saints. You have, and that's what Paul, by the way, that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians when he's talking about the inheritance of the saints. It's not just what the saints get, it's that the saints get the saints. Sorry, let's move on. You inherit heaven, you inherit the church, but that's not all. That's not all. You have the inheritance of him. You inherit God himself. You inherit Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, actually begins now for us who believe in Jesus. We have that salvation now if you've believed in Christ. You have fellowship with Jesus Christ. You have fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ. You have fellowship with the Son and the Father and with one another, 1 John 1:1-3 says. Ultimately, we will see him face to face. Unimaginable. Because that's what he's done. That's what he's done. But God is our inheritance. That's the great inheritance. And for the time's sake, let me just put it this way. Let me put this inheritance in the words of Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Can you say that? Can you say from your heart that God is my portion? If you can, and you lose your portion on earth, you're going to be okay. If you can say, God is my portion, then you have everything, though you lose everything. See? God himself is our inheritance. And listen, I'm not saying we fight lawfully for America and our land and our good, and we pray for this Sidney Powell, we pray for these lawyers, we pray for Lynn Wood, I'm getting his name right, we pray for Jennifer Ellison. That woman is a Christian. I'm pretty sure she's a Christian. Her mother went to the master's college, and she was trained listening to John MacArthur. She defended them in this court case when Grace Community Church started meeting together. Jennifer Ellis. So we pray for them. We do what we can that is lawful before God. But we have a greater inheritance than these. See. And therefore, we can exceedingly give great thanks. If those are not your concern, if you're not letting God choose your inheritance, if you're not letting the circumstances, in that sense, rest with His sovereign will, if the brethren are not in your inheritance, if heaven is not in your inheritance, if God himself is not your inheritance, then you will not be able to give thanks. You'll not be able to give thanks when earthly lands and things are stolen and ripped from you. Let's move on. Number three, give great thanksgiving. Give great thanksgiving, for Christ is Savior ascended. Give great thanksgiving, for Christ is Savior ascended. Ascended. Verse 5, God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. This is a psalm, as I said, of an ascended warrior king. He's either to begin with, he's ascending to battle. There's a debate about that. Or he's already finished his battle. He's ascending in victory over his enemies and ascending to the throne after conquering him. I think that holds a little more favor in this passage. Having triumphed over all kings and all nations and all peoples, he takes the throne. He takes the throne and he rules over all. Verse 8, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne, see? And as I said, Jesus did that at his ascension, as he ascended to the right hand of God. And what have we been seeing as we've been going through Acts in the evening? He is conquering all. Right? Through the church, through the gospel, he's conquering all. And the church grows. And all the threats that come against the church cannot stop the church. Verse 9, the princes of the people have gathered together. And I take this to be a positive, they're subject to him. For even kings throughout history have been saved. Or at least we can say kings throughout history have acknowledged the Most High, and that the Most High gives authority to him whomever he wishes. But if they don't come into submission to him, if they don't come in faith to him, they will indeed bow to him. Princes and kings and rulers and leaders of nations and all will bow to him before him. When he comes again, for every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Philippians 2:10-11. The princes of the people, in verse 9, back in Psalm 47, it says, the princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. This exaltation is above all. Matter of fact, when Jesus was resurrected and he said he was going to ascend, he said what? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and preach the gospel. Right? Exaltation above all. And this, and you know what this means, beloved? This is salvation for those who hear the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ. The shields of the earth, that's interesting. Let me take a moment to talk about that. The shields of the earth. And that means he's the protector. And ultimately, it means he's the Savior, right? That's where we get Savior here. He's the Savior ascended. The shields of the earth. He's the ultimate protection of his people. In fact, God is the one who protects anyone, if anyone is protected. But this is salvation, salvation forever. Shields were a principal part of protection, of course. Often the rulers were called shields. Yeah, rulers were called shields. They bore the sword and they bore the shield. The sword to defeat, the shield to defend. The sword to kill, the shield to save. See? And when they think of a leader, a police or magistrate or anyone, they would think of the sword and the shield. And here it emphasizes the shield because of salvation and defense. It may be saying that God sends protection to his people from princes, rulers, kings, presidents. Or it may be saying that he brings them into the church. And leaders have come, secular leaders have come into the church. They've been converted and they help the church in many different ways. And they may be lawyers and they're a protection. And that's true too. Been true throughout history. You think of the Reformation. It's very fascinating if you study Reformation history that all of these great reformers, they had some secular ruler that was protecting them. Wycliffe had John of Gaunt. If I'm saying it right, maybe Galt. John of Gaunt, I think it is. Luther had the elector Frederick of Saxony. And you can think of Israel too. Israel had Cyrus of Persia, whom God raised up to deliver them out of captivity and send them back to the land. And we may even include Trump. Trump has been favorable to Christians. He has. And we know that God is sovereign over leaders. So he's just said in verse 9, in Psalm 47, verse 9, how princes, even rulers, come under the sway of the gospel. So it may be those things that he uses these leaders for the church, right? It may be that. But I have to say, I think he's saying something a little different here. In spite of men looking for protection from what we would say the shields of the earth, from the princes and from the rulers, in spite of us looking for our salvation and our deliverance from them, the shields of the earth belong to God. Do you see? He's saying, God, beloved, God is your shield. God is your protection. God is your Savior. Don't ever look to these men for deliverance. Yes, God uses them wonderfully. Pray for that. We pray for, like I say, we pray for these leaders now that justice would prevail. But we're looking to God as our protector and our shield, our defender. God alone saves. Jesus, when he rose from the grave, he triumphed over all. He triumphed over the devil, the prince of darkness. He triumphed over sin and death. And he ascended to the right hand of God. He began the mediatorial kingdom, the kingdom of salvation. No matter what weapons the world brings against his people, he is our shield, you see? He is our defender and savior. He's our king. Don't rely on earthly kings or presidents. They can't really protect you. They can't save you. We put our trust in the divine shield of Jesus Christ, and we always triumph in him. And therefore, we can give great thanks. We can give great thanks. I hope you'll ponder over Psalm 47. Let me give you a little, kind of a summary poem of this psalm as we close. And it calls us to ponder this psalm. Muse a while, obedient thought. Lull the themes with rapture fraught. See thy king whose realm extends even to earth's remotest ends. Gladly shall the nations own him their God and Lord alone. Clap their hands with holy mirth. Hail him, monarch of the earth. Come, my soul, before him bow, gladdest of his subjects thou. Leave thy portion to his choice. In his sovereign will rejoice. This thy purest, deepest bliss, he is thine, and thou art his. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us Jesus Christ.